Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's page 198. Page 198 in your pew Bibles. Deuteronomy 28. We'll read selected verses from Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. Before we read, a note here. One of the ways that God causes us to grow, I think we all find this, is that He presents us from time to time with situations where we find that we're out of our depth, where we lack spiritual confidence, and we feel weak in faith. At such times, there are certain questions that tend to arise in our minds. They're common questions that arise again and again, and questions that can damage our faith if we don't seek and find answers to them. I want to address three such questions in sermons this summer. The first one today. The question that we'll try to respond to today is one that often arises when something really horrible has happened. Something inexplicably horrible. And we're deeply affected. We've all experienced this, and we say, why does God allow such terrible things like this to happen? I don't understand, we say, why? So, with that in mind, we'll read the Word. I should say this sermon was one that I preached 10 to 12 years ago. I hope it isn't too old. I hope it's of some use still. It's been significantly reworked. So let's now read the Word. We'll read selected verses from first from chapter 28. I should say Deuteronomy 27 through 30 is a long sermon. It's the third sermon that Moses gives in the book of Deuteronomy. So this is selected verses from the sermon. Our text will be the last verse of chapter 29, but I want to read from 28 and 30 first, 30 also to give us the context. Deuteronomy 28, we'll read verses 1 through 6, and then 15 through 19. Let us hear God's word. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Then the corresponding cursings in verses 15 through 19. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And the cursings continue through the end of that chapter. We'll read chapter 29, the last verse. This is actually our text today. And then we'll read a little bit from chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Moses says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Then the end of the sermon, we'll read chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. This is how the sermon ends. Moses says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Here ends the reading of God's word. Our text again is the last verse of chapter 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. As you can see, there are three clauses in this sentence, and those are the three main points of the sermon. First, the secret things of God. Secondly, the things which God has revealed, which will be the main point. And thirdly, about doing the word of God. And then finally, we'll have a couple of points of application at the end. So first, on the secret things of God. A particular item of local news from about 20 years ago has stuck long in my memory. About 7 o'clock one morning on the central artery, Interstate 93, this is the pre-Big Dig central artery. For some of you, that's prehistory. Anyway, there was an old central artery that used to go through the heart of Boston. And a taxi cab at 7 in the morning was heading north in the leftmost lane. And as the cab emerged from what was then the South Station Tunnel, a tractor trailer was coming from the north towards the tunnel in the southbound leftmost lane. As you may or may not remember, there was a downward right-hand bend in the highway, somewhat tight turn when you were coming from the north and headed into the tunnel. It was a corner that you couldn't take too fast. The tractor trailer was going way too fast as it approached the bend, and it toppled sideways over the barrier right on top of the taxi going the other direction. Mercifully, there were no passengers in the taxi. There was just the driver going to get his next fare, doing his job, and of course he was killed instantly. As further news reports came in through the day, we learned more about him. I don't recall his name, but he was from Medford. He was married with 6 children, and his wife was expecting their 7th. Well, we can only imagine the shock, disbelief, the grief of this man's poor wife and children. A woman suddenly widowed, left with 6 children to provide for, children left fatherless, a large family bereft of its breadwinner, and all because of somebody else's recklessness, and it was ruled recklessness later. We say, why? Why does God allow things like this to happen? And stories like this could be multiplied. Every year there's umpteen drunk driving accidents where people are killed by others' carelessness and many other kinds of accidents. Even worse are stories of intentional killing of an innocent person or persons. And yet worse are when there's intentional killing of large groups of people on a huge scale. We call that genocide. In the last 100 years, there's been a lot of that in our world. And we say, why? Or at least we should. And of course, we all have things that happen in our lives that we don't understand. We all have our own griefs. Griefs that range from minor injustices in school or at work to more major griefs such as sudden financial catastrophe or sudden and unexpected loss of health. A member of our congregation has recently been stricken with cancer that had spread before it showed itself. We say, why? few minutes ago, we prayed for our beloved former pastor, Christian Ajemian, who's been stricken with ALS. We say, why? Circumstances like these arise from time to time, actually quite frequently. And they strike us in the face. And we puzzle over them, perhaps for a long time, and at the end, mostly we still don't understand. And we may even find that our faith in God has been weakened as a result, because puzzling about these things, for the most part, doesn't do any good. For these are some of the secret things of God. Sometimes we can see a couple of pieces of the great jigsaw puzzle come together, and that's great. But then we step back and look, and we realize that the puzzle is huge. And we're seeing hardly any of the picture. Now, of course, there are some people, and we all know such people, who manage to ignore the more difficult questions of life for a time. They live a happy existence. But sooner or later, everyone must be faced with harsh realities. At one's own death, if not before. And hard as it may be, we all need to recognize and accept that the secret things belong to God. They belong to Him. That's what we have to come to. He doesn't have to explain that something that is so devastating to us. He doesn't have to. He is God, infinite in understanding, omniscient, infinite in wisdom, infinite in love towards His own. He is the one and the only one who really understands the situation. And because He is God, it is His prerogative, His glory, to reveal or to conceal in accord with His perfect judgment. What it comes down to is, in such situations, He asks us simply to accept that and trust Him. And when it comes right down to it, that's about as much as we can say about the secret things of God. But this is where we're going with this verse. When we realize that and accept and embrace that we will not understand, that it's God's prerogative to hold on to these reasons for these things, it's then that we'll start to pay attention, I think, to the rest of this verse. The part about those things that are revealed. That's actually the main point of what Moses is getting at here, the preciousness of what God has revealed. And we'll find, I think, when we lay hold on the things that God has revealed and really lay hold upon them, that we can begin by grace to assemble a framework in which we can operate in order to handle the hard things of life, the things we don't understand, what Hamlet called the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, things that just happen. So let's look now at the things which God has revealed. As we noted, this verse is part of an address given by Moses to the Israelites shortly before they were to enter the Promised Land, somewhere around 1400 BC. This is the third of the three great addresses given by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. The first two are in chapters 1 through 4 and 5 through 11. This one is chapters 27 through 30. There's also a legal compendium in there as well, and some final words. But these addresses make up a good chunk of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the immediate context of this verse, 29:29, is this. Throughout chapter 29, if you look, cast your eyes upon it, Moses has been warning the Israelites about the certainty of God's wrath falling upon them if they turn away from Him. It's a follow-up to all what he said about the curses in chapter 28. We read some of that. He's talking to them about the certainty of God's wrath falling upon them for disobedience. They don't know how or when the wrath will fall upon them, for that is kept secret by God. But certain it is that their sin will bring God's judgment upon them. That has been revealed clearly. So that is verse 29 in its immediate context. They know that wrath will fall upon them for certain, but they don't know how or when. But the scope and application of what the verse teaches are certainly much broader, and it's clear if you read on into chapter 30, as we've done, that Moses intended the Israelites to understand that those things which are revealed refer not just to the particular matter about judgment falling upon the Israelites, but to all that God had revealed to them in his law. That's just inescapable from the rest of the book of Deuteronomy. So that's what those things which are revealed are. All that God has revealed to them in his law, in his word. Moses knew these people well. He was addressing them after spending 40 years with them in the wilderness. He'd had lots of experience of their fickleness. And he knew too that he was going to die soon. God had told him that. And that he wasn't going to lead them into the promised land. God had told him that. So he preached these three sermons to them. Three sermons about the things that Moses felt mattered most. And one of the main themes of these, all three of these sermons, and I think perhaps the main theme, is how precious God's law should be to them. And what a privilege it was for them to have it. How much they needed it. For instance, in the second sermon, chapter 8, verse 3, there are famous verses that express just that. In chapter 8, verse 3, he reminded them that God humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, so that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. In other words, God was saying to them that just as your daily bread is essential for your life, I'm teaching you, he says, that my word is as essential as your daily bread. Earlier in the same sermon, chapter 6, he made the same point in a different way by telling them how to train their children in God's law. He said, chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, again, well-known words. He said, these words which I am commanding you today should be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Teach your children at all times, every opportunity you have, is what he's saying. So again, he's conveying the preciousness of the word, and saying also that it must be passed on to their children. Now, coming to where we're at in this third sermon, if you sit down and read through the book of Deuteronomy at one sitting, you may notice that there's a growing intensity in what Moses is communicating in the last part of the book, from chapter 27 on. That is, in this third sermon, and then in Moses' subsequent final words to the Israelites, which we'll note briefly in a moment. If you've ever witnessed a minister giving his final sermon to a congregation that he has ministered to for a long time, say 20, 30 years, a congregation that he loves, but a congregation that he's not very confident of spiritually, you'll understand Moses' intensity. Imagine with me the scene. The Israelite nation assembled on the plains of Moab, a large congregation. And Moses standing up in front of them, probably standing somewhat higher up to be seen and heard, and standing in front of a large rock or some other natural sounding board behind him so that his voice would carry. This is how in the ancient world they would set up to address large crowds before they had a PA system. They'd make sure they stood in front of something that could act as a sounding board. Now it's getting near the end of the sermon. We're in chapter 30, let's say. And there's Moses, 120 years old, preaching with undiminished vigor. Remember, it says that in the last chapter of Deuteronomy. His vigor was not diminished. And all the way through the sermon, he's been hammering away at them about the preciousness of God's law and about the blessings of obedience and the curses for disobedience. We read that from chapter 28. And now he's looking them straight in the eye. For we also know that his vision was not diminished. His eye was clear. even at 120 years old. And he lays before them, at the end of the sermon, we read this, the choice of life and death. A climactic challenge and conclusion. Chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, I'll read it again. It's quite amazing words. He says, this is how he ends the sermon. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving, this is what choosing life means, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And that is how the sermon ends. Now that's not quite the end of the book. Moses isn't quite finished with the Israelites, but the intensity continues. In the next chapter, 31, he designates and inaugurates his successor. He then prepares a complete copy of the law and instructs the leaders about when it is to be read to the whole nation. Then in chapter 32, he composes and teaches the Israelites the so-called Song of Moses, a lengthy epic poem for them to recite together repeatedly after he had died, to remind them to keep their eyes on God and his word. And then finally, in chapter 32, verses 46 and 47, come his last words of counsel to the nation before he gave them his benediction. I invite you to turn to that short passage, chapter 32, verses 46 and 47. For there Moses sums up everything and drives home his point in some of the most piercing words in all of Scripture. He says to them, take to your heart all the words of which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land where you are about to cross over the Jordan to possess it. This is Moses' last recorded exhortation to the Israelites. He pronounces a lengthy benediction upon the 12 tribes in the following chapter, but that's different. That's not preaching. It's blessing. This is his final word of teaching, an exhortation to them before he died. Think about that. The last words of Moses to the nation of Israel before he gave them his benediction. And this is it. This word that I am commanding you is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. Secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, says Moses. But what does this say to us today, 3,500 years later, in the 21st century AD? They were 1,400 years BC. We are 2,100 or so years AD. I think there's lots to say to us today, for we have that same revelation that they had, and more, much more. They had God's law, the five books of Moses, and that was good, but incomplete, and actually very incomplete. Because according to the author of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the law was only a shadow of the good things to come. The Apostle John said it succinctly in the first chapter of his Gospel, John 1:17. He said, the law came through Moses. Grace and truth were realized in Jesus Christ. The Israelites at that time could only look forward to a coming Messiah, a dim and shadowy figure. He's described in Deuteronomy as the prophet who was to come, mentioned briefly. But that's all there is in Deuteronomy about the Messiah. It's a very brief mention. But we know him. We can look back to a redemption accomplished and completed by him in the cross. And we see him now risen, ascended, enthroned in heaven, living to make intercession for us as our mediator, possessing all authority in heaven and earth, and coming again to judge all evil and inaugurate the eternal kingdom. These are some of the things that God has revealed to us the things that, to use Moses' words, are our life. How much more we have than Moses and the Israelites in 1400 BC. Have you ever stopped to think where we would be if we didn't know these things? Try to step back and think where civilization would be if we didn't know these things. If there was no Bible, if Jesus had not come, if God was in his heaven the same as he, the eternal God, and we are on earth fallen creatures, no Bible, no Jesus. Can you imagine what the world would be like? We wouldn't know about God himself, except what we could see in the creation. We wouldn't know about his law. We wouldn't know about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. It seems to me we'd be living in a pit of darkness. And the evil in the world would be much greater than it is today. Can you imagine what it would be like if God had not changed countless lives and whole societies through the proclamation of his word down through the ages? Because God's word is not just information that people need. It is that. It possesses power when accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit to change lives, to enlighten minds and change hearts. The word of God is his powerful means for building his holy kingdom and destroying the works of the devil. Jeremiah 23:29, God says, "Is not my word like fire and like a hammer which shatters a rock?" How precious then are these things that have been revealed to us. We can't just take them for granted. Let us give thanks for them. Well, thirdly and more briefly, let us notice why, according to Moses, the word of God has been revealed. The last part of this verse says that the things that have been revealed have been given so that we may do all the words of this law. That we may do all the words of this law. The Bible hasn't just been given for our interest to pursue in a detached scholarly study or to satisfy idle curiosity. Many doctoral dissertations have been written about the Bible or parts of it by people who didn't believe it, whose interest was only academic, who had no desire to know the God revealed in the Bible or to follow him. Many other people keep a Bible in their homes, but it sits on a shelf, gathering dust. It's a good thing to have around. Not much more use than a good luck charm, and it's never opened. God has revealed himself so that we may know him through Jesus Christ, and how we should serve him, how to live as his holy people. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is really all about. Hearing it and understanding it aren't enough. Jesus said the same thing tersely and powerfully himself in another sermon that likewise built to a climactic ending, the best known sermon in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus says about doing the word. This is how the Sermon on the Mount ends. This is the last six verses. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Doesn't that convict every one of us? "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Here's the conclusion. "Therefore," says Jesus, "whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat in that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Thus ends the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest prophet of the Old Testament and the greatest prophet of all teach the same thing. Moses and Jesus call the people of God in all ages to obedience to the Word in two sermons with climactic conclusions. We today show that we believe Jesus and Moses by being doers of the Word. We all need to work that out for ourselves. We'll not spend longer on it now. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. For those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. A couple of points in closing. These may be fairly obvious, but I think they need to be made anyway. First, I think it's clear out of this we can see the importance of preaching in Christ's church. Most religions don't have much, if any, emphasis on preaching, you know. Hindus or Buddhists don't expect weekly sermons from their priests. Muslims do receive exhortations of some kind from their imams. But the Quran is essentially a book of law with accompanying instructions and examples about how to carry it out. There's no proclamation in the Quran of the good news of the forgiveness of sins. And so Quranic preaching is at best an exhortation to obey. For us, it's different. Why are we looking to call a pastor? We've noted many qualities that a pastor should have. But above all, we're looking to call a pastor because we so much need to be preached to from the Word of God. We have preaching because the Scriptures teach that the preaching of the Word is the chief means by which the teachings of the Bible are made clear to people, both believers and unbelievers. That's what preaching is. It's the proclamation of the good news that God has revealed in the Bible. It's explaining what the Bible teaches so that people can understand it. And it's calling them to faith and repentance and applying the Word to the situation they're in so they can live it out. As Moses said, the Word is our life. We need, as pastor, above all, someone skilled in the word, and truly molded by it. A workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Secondly, on the importance of teaching our children. We haven't focused on this yet, but the second clause of this verse says, those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Let's think about what that means. We sang from Psalm 78 earlier in this service. His word he unto Jacob gave, his law to Israel, which he our fathers did command, to teach their children well. Why? That children yet unborn might know, and their descendants lead to trust in God, recall God's works, and his commandments heed. I said this before here, but I think it's quite appropriate to note that we here today in Cambridge, Massachusetts, 2010 AD, are some of those children yet unborn whom the psalmist wrote about. The psalm was written about 3,000 years ago, somewhere around 120 generations have come and gone since then, and still we have this word, because it has been written down by the Spirit and preached in the marketplaces and preached in pulpits and explained to those outside of Christ and taught by generations of faithful parents to their children through the ages. We are blessed by the faithful labors of previous generations. The fact that we can sing that psalm 3,000 years later is remarkable. We need to reflect on that. We need to live it out and pass it on in our generation. And if we want our children to believe, we ourselves need to live it out. We need to be in the Word and prayer, reading and meditating on it privately, leading our children, our families in family worship, and teaching our children from the Word as He gives us opportunity at every opportunity and answering their questions. What it comes down to for us is live it out, pass it on. Live it out, pass it on. The secret things of God, the things we don't understand, are still there. They haven't gone away. They'll always be there. And sooner or later, something hard will hit each one of us. We're going to say why. And before one of those things happens, it's good for every one of us to recognize that when something like that comes upon you, you probably won't have clear answers about why it has occurred. It's good to recognize that ahead of time. You don't want to get morbid, but just lay hold on that. I don't know why that taxi driver's life was taken, and neither does anyone else on earth. Only God knows that. But brothers and sisters, we have the precious things that have been revealed that will enable us to handle the secret things that God doesn't explain. Now, we've noted earlier that we have much more than Moses had and the Israelites had in their day. Moses said that the things that he was teaching them were their life. We have greater things. What are those things that have been revealed that belong to us and our children forever that are so significant? The things that are beyond what Moses knew. What are those things? The things that the Israelites of that day didn't know about or knew only sketchily. I would say that some of the most important things are these. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That in Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins. That by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it being the gift of God. That we have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That He who has begun a good work in us will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. That nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. That we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. That the dead will be raised incorruptible. That when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, all nations being gathered before Him, He will say to us by grace, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, that His servants shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads, that there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us give praise and thanks to God for those things which are revealed, which belong to us and to our children forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, there are many things that we do not understand in life, and we will not. But you are our covenant God who has set your love upon us in Christ, and you are also the sovereign God who is working all things out for our good and for the building of your great kingdom. Enable us, Lord, to live by faith in you and trust in the hard times, especially in the hard times, Lord, trusting that you know what you're doing, for you do know what you're doing. And may we lay hold firmly upon the blessedness of these things revealed in your word that are ours, have been your church's for all these generations, and remain ours and our children's. Enable us to live them out, to teach them to our children, and to look to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.